be seated this morning. Whew, it's good to see everybody here today for the brand new series. Excited, so excited about that today. It's Labor Day weekend. That's cool. People getting their Labor Day on. So for us and our family, it's also a special weekend because we're celebrating Heather's birthday this weekend. So, man, when I'm worshiping God for the fact that he is good, I'm thinking Heather is definition good for me. He's been good to me by giving me her and our family. So happy birthday. I'm grateful we're going to celebrate today and some tomorrow. Maybe like in some of your families, birthdays are never just a one-day deal. Sometimes it's a week long, you know. Sometimes it's a month long. So we're celebrating. So the board's already out. And yes, I've already drawn on the board. So if you got some paper, you're going to want to get this down. You're welcome to use your phone today to take pictures of the screen or the board along the way. 2021, the height of COVID, I get sick, tested a couple different times. Finally, yes, it's COVID. 18 days, fever, O2 levels, not doing too well, not feeling great at all. Go to a clinic, and they say, you really should go on to the ER. We were in Midlothian, and they said, you should go to the ER, Waxahachie. It's not that long a drive. It felt like a million miles to me because I was in a war. I was in a battle in that moment. We had had people that we knew that were too young to die, and that got in my head. And it was a war. And Heather was driving, because I couldn't. And we talked. And she reminded me of faith, Jesus' presence, Jesus' promises. And when we finally made that turn into the hospital, I was praying, as I know she was. And I mustered enough courage to say, I'm not going here to die. I'm going here, and I'm trusting you, God. You are with us. I was back home later that night, felt terrible, and God brought us through that season. But what happened in that moment is a moment we all experience, and I continue to experience. In fact, it's what we all continue to experience. Different levels, different times, when I need to lean into not my fears, not someone else's opinion, not what looks right, but the one who is right. I need to trust in that moment. Trust is critical to who we are as God's creation. Did you know he made you and I to trust? He did. He made you and me limited. I can't know all things, neither can you. I can't be everywhere, neither can you. I certainly can't control all things, and neither can you. And so for what I don't know, can't be, can't control, God calls me to trust him and nothing else. The enemy was quick in the garden to try to dissolve the trust that God had created Adam and Eve to have in him. And he worked with lies and insinuations and deceit to get them to not trust the one who had made them, to take this full leaning into the one who created them and loves them and knows them, has a purpose for them, and to create instead a sense in which they would trust their feelings, trust their urges, trust the science, trust the universe, trust anything else but the one who had made them. As followers of Jesus, you know this. You know you and I have been called to put our trust in a one, not a thing, in a one and not anything else. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. This is what we do. We trust Jesus above all things. And boy, we live in a day in which that is being tested on all levels. So many voices calling out for us to trust in anything but God. Trust the crowd, trust the science, trust the media, trust the government, trust your urges, trust your appetites, trust anything else but Jesus. Today, our message, that moment you want to panic, because that moment happens for every one of us. It happens in that moment when it is time to trust, when it's time to trust in Jesus alone, and all of a sudden everything comes rushing up inside. Every thought, every fear, every element of anxiety, every unknown, every racing thought all wells up in that moment. And in that moment, right there, that spot is where you and I were made to trust in Jesus. And the world is offering us all kind of alternatives today for that moment right there, that moment where everything just feels like it's closing in, racing, churning, and you want to run and you want to scream and you don't know what else to do and you want to take something, you want to drink something, you want to eat something, you want to go somewhere. That moment right there, that moment is your spirit saying, trust in the one who made you. That moment, you want to panic. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 13 today, because we're going to take a moment out of the Old Testament and see this moment. We're going to, for 7 weeks, slow the scripture down and look at a moment in time and see a moment that the people of God were in a panic. They were in that moment of racing thoughts. They're in that moment of voices telling them what they ought to do, of feelings welling up inside them, of mind racing, mind churning. What are we going to do? Exodus 13. We find ourselves in this passage following the nation of Israel who are following Moses. They had been in Egypt as slaves, an entire nation of slaves. They cried out to God and he set them free through a series of miracles where God showed his power through Moses. Pharaoh said, get out, just get out. And some 2 million strong, they walked out, led by Moses. And they leave, and on the path is where we find them today. At the end of Exodus 13, it tells us in verse 18, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. I want you to take note here of the first four words. So God led, let's do five words, the people. So God led the people. What is about to happen next is not because he was against them, not because they had sinned, not because he wanted to crush them, but because God is good. It'll be important to keep reminding ourselves of that. In fact, I'll just give you a behind-the-scenes note here. Throughout this series, you're going to hear song after song after song about the goodness of God. Because that's what allows us to trust when we know that he is good. So God leads them. Spoiler alert, they're going to cross the Red Sea. Now, I want to tell you up front that there's a lot of discussion and debate as to where they actually crossed the Red Sea, believe it or not. You know, there's lots of opinions and ideas and perspectives. I'm taking one of them today, okay? I'm not really looking for theological debate about it, because where they cross is not as important as the fact that they crossed, okay? So if you've got another opinion, come tell me. That's awesome. I checked with our resident scholar, Mr. Jeffrey Seif, this week, and he and I differ actually on this, and I was intimidated by that. This guy... But Again, it's not as important where as much as that. So my where that you're going to see today, I have a reason I believe it, but I want you to pay attention more that they did than where they did, okay? So don't get lost in Google searches during our service today. Oh, that's not important, okay? So let me show you a map on the screen. Here you go, just to kind of give you an identifier of where we are. So there's Egypt, you see that up in the top corner. The yellow line represents where they would have come out of Egypt, as the scripture says, in orderly ranks. And down at the bottom, we see the Red Sea. Now, those two fingers going up are often sometimes referred to as Red Sea as well, depending upon who you are and what your perspective is on this. This morning, I'm going to believe and I'm going to say that Mount Sinai is over here on the far right. There are trusted theologians who say that's not where it is at all. I recognize all of that. Really, where, I don't believe, is as important to the story as that. Okay? So let's just keep that in mind. I don't think there's going to be that kind of stuff. I just wanted to lay all that out there this morning. The red box at the bottom of the screen is this. Okay? So kind of orient yourself. Mount Sinai would be over here. Egypt is way up here. We're down here at the bottom. Coming around this bottom piece down here is that curve. That all makes sense? Kind of wanted to get you a placeholder where we are here. All right, so here's what the scripture says next. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in, we will say here in Texas, Etham. All right, if you're reading more in Hebrew, it's Etham. At the edge of the wilderness. So let's put some markers up here. I'm believing that Etham is right in here. Etham, any one of those, whichever one you want to say, is right here. It's at the edge, this passage says, of the wilderness. So this region right here is mountainous wilderness region. So I'm believing that in this, according to the diagram as you saw, they are coming around here. And they come up all the way to Etham, the edge of the wilderness. You really, it'd be difficult to go any further up into the wilderness. It's mountainous, it's rough. In fact, the Bible has told us prior to all of this that there's a much shorter path to get to the promised land. But God had said in Exodus 13, he said, I'm not going to take them on the shorter path because they would get involved in war there. And if they got involved in war on the shorter path, they'd be tempted to just want to go back home to Egypt. It was not really their home. You see how good God is? Sometimes he'll take us on a longer path than we might think is necessary, but it's because he knows what's best for us along the way. Amen? So here we are at Etham, the passage says. And it tells us next in the scripture in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Which tells us they traveled in the day, and they traveled in the night. It's not a long line of Uber cars. It's not buses. It's not airplanes. They're walking. And God is leading them. And he gives them a very unique way. He puts in front of them a pillar of a cloud in the day that they can see. And it's wherever that cloud goes, they go. At night, it's that same pillar, but it's fire. And he leads them by that. It's fascinating, 2 million people who leave a nation, and really, they're kind of clueless as to who this guy Moses even is. Some might have known him. Some have heard of him as an Egyptian, but all they've known is he's come in recently and God has worked miracles through him, and so let's go. They don't have a lot of experience with him. Most of them don't have a lot of experience in following God in this way. They've been inside a nation as slaves, and now they're being led in a way they've never been led before. God is showing them something new and leading them in a new way. Aren't you glad that God meets us to do new things in our lives? And he shows us himself in new ways. They had never seen a pillar of cloud. They had never seen a fiery pillar. And here they were leading because it was God who was leading them. And they're trusting in ways they never have before. God doesn't give them a Google map. He doesn't give them this nice drawing to show them where they're going. He just says, I want you to trust me. And where I go, you go. Where you see my fire, you go. Where you see my presence, you go. You follow me. This is his direction. Verse 2 of Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, the leader. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth. I know, there's no K in there. I'm saying it in more Hebrew style. God says, when you get to Itham, he says, turn, as the passage says. You see that? Turn. The word for turn is turn completely around. Go back in a different, go back in the direction you came from. Return. So they get to Itham and they turn and they go back this way. And he tells them a very specific spot to go to. Pihahiroth. That's interesting that he wants them to turn here. I believe there's reasons that we'll see here in just a moment. But this is an interesting spot to be in. And here, God tells them to camp. Do you see that? And camp before Pihahiroth. Now, I don't know how many of you are into camping. We've done a little bit in our family back when the kids were younger. I had my parents' tent from the 1970s. And we would go camping, me and the kids. We all seven went one time. It was quite an experience. Five kids, two adults in a tent, a 10 by 14 tent from the 70s. Lots of poles that weren't marked that you had to assemble. I mean, that's a whole experience in of itself. But you're taking clothes, you're taking food, you're taking stuff. I mean, it's a lot of stuff. And you pack it all in the tent and there's no room to move around. And it's just an experience. I can't imagine 2 million people going camping, right? That's a lot. And camp, I mean, that means, all right, everybody, stop right here. Unpack, set up your stuff. We're gonna cook, we're gonna stay. We don't know how long, but we're here. Eat, and we're gonna sleep here. In other words, we're going to camp in this spot. God tells them that. He tells them to camp right there. Isn't it interesting the place that God leads us and tells us to camp sometimes? The things that he wants to do, the things that he wants to show us. And so the verse 2, the second part, gives us some more identifiers of where they are. It says, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. Now, again, I recognize there's all kind of perspectives on where this actually is or what's happening here. Here's what I believe is happening. It says, I want you to camp between Migdol and the sea. Migdol would have been a military outpost at about this point, I believe, that would have been a military outpost for Egypt as a way of watching all that was happening in this region. For here, they could watch and they could get word back to Egypt of any oppositions or threat. If they used homing pigeons, it would have been about a 4-hour flight. They could have gotten word back to Egypt about all that was happening in the region. And God has them camp in this region between Migdol and the sea. It says opposite, however, Baal Zephon. I believe that was on this island here. And this is the name of the gods of the sea and storm that were worshiped here. So this is a place of evil. This is a demonic stronghold. They are offering up sacrifices to the God of the seas and the storms because they believed he was against them. And so they're offering up sacrifice to this demonic influence. So here you have this governmental powerhouse spy location. Here you have a demonic stronghold. Here you have a dead end. And it's all by the Red Sea. Now, what's fascinating is that it's estimated that in this region right in here, the Red Sea is some 2,000 feet deep. That's deep. That's not a Texas pond or lake or tank, as we used to call them around here. And this is where God says, camp, rest, sit down, get comfortable. In the midst of demonic oppression, a government stronghold, impossibility, and a dead end. Isn't it interesting that God will sometimes bring us to places that seem like impossible situations? If that wasn't enough, the Bible says next in verse 3 of chapter 14, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." You see, word will have gotten back from Migdol to Egypt, and Pharaoh will say, "Aha! Now I know where they are. They are trapped. They are here, and they've been caught in this spot." You just wonder if God didn't bring them to Itham and have them turn around so that the Migdol would see it and say, "Aha, they're trapped. They don't know what to do. They've hit a dead end. Now they're camped right here." And Pharaoh says, "This is what I was hoping for." You see, Pharaoh had been done with them and sent them away, but now he's got a different perspective. Verse 4, "Then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." So, as difficult as this situation already is, then Pharaoh says, "Perfect, I'm coming after them." And he'll swing along here because he knows they are trapped up in this region. I love the fact that the scripture very honestly tells us that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will get angry again. He'll remember what they did to him. He'll remember that they left. He'll remember that he wants them back. He'll remember that he can rule over them, and he will have his heart hardened. And how does that happen? God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them." What? You mean God is going to use a wicked, hard-hearted governmental leader to press God's people into a place of trust? Amen? Hey, nobody in any country, in any time, ever comes to power unless God allows them to be in power. And if God allows them to be in power, he has a purpose for them being in power. And if God puts wicked people in power, even in our nation, he is bigger than the system. He is bigger than the vote. He is bigger than them, and he will use even a wicked, hard-hearted government to turn God's people and an entire nation back to himself. Ooh. And here's God doing that. Because this passage tells us that God is about to honor himself over Pharaoh. God is sending Pharaoh down into a trap. He hadn't put God's people in a trap. Oh, it's Pharaoh who's coming into a trap. Because this passage, God is talking to Moses that I'm the one doing this. I'm the one who's about to gain honor over Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh thinks he's God. Pharaoh thinks he rules over all. And people have listened to him. And the people of Egypt think he is God. And they fear him. I'm about to show them that he is nothing. And that I'm the God who reigns over all people. Amen? Amen? God says, I'm doing this so that the Egyptians, those back home in Egypt, might know that I am the Lord. Verse 4, the end of it, is where we're going to stop today. Because, oh, I got more to say. We're just stopping in the passage. I love what it says at the end of verse 4. And they did so. They did. They did exactly what God said. And this was all new to them. This is new, trusting God in this way. This is new, not knowing where you're going next. This is new, leaving home. This is new, doing all of this. But they go and they do so. They camp out there. Three words. Three phrases, I'll say. Let's do this. First big word, surrounded. God leads them to a place where they are surrounded. It's interesting to me, always the meaning of names and the meaning of places. Itham represents a wall. Ah, man, let's don't do that. Let's do this. Itham represents a wall, a barrier. You can't go anymore this way. The Red Sea represents impossible. We can't take 2 million people across a sea. That's ridiculous. What kind of science is that? I mean, trust the science. You can't split a sea. You can't walk across on dry ground. Trust the science. A wall? Impossible? You've also got threat right here. You've got Migdal reporting back everything that's happening. You've got struggle here because they're reporting everything that they see. The government is finding out. Those who are against you are finding out. They're after you. Over here, you've got evil Baal Zephon. You've got all of these forces coming against you. Not only that, you have attack from the enemy. You've got Pharaoh and his armies all coming at from this side. That is definition surrounded. There's no place else to go. And remember how we started this? God led the people. He put them here. Is it because he's mean? No. Is it because he's angry at them? No. It's because he's good. And I don't know how many times they must have had to remind themselves. And I don't know how many times I have to remind myself. I don't know how many times you have to remind yourself. When I feel like I'm surrounded, I have to remind myself, God is good. They are surrounded right here. Everything is against them. Everything appears to be not going their way. A wall of resistance at Itham. You ever tried to go in a certain direction that you thought was what God wanted you to do? And everything just seemed to say no. No, that's not going to work. No, their heart isn't going to change. No, they are completely opposed to that happening. No. No, no, walls of resistance. Have you ever come up against an impossibility in your life? When you thought it was the direction God wanted you to go? When you had the faith that this is what he led you to, but everything tells you it's impossible? The diagnosis is devastating. The price is too big. The problem is too large. There's no way. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. It's impossible. I'm sorry. That's impossible. Or where there's evil against you, where there are demonic forces who are set on your destruction. They're opposed to God and they're opposed to you, and they're cruel. They want to destroy what God is doing. Or when there's threat, when there's accusation, when there's blackmail, when they're threatening to tell everybody else something about you that you know is a lie. And even when there's attack, when the forces of evil have come against you and they have insinuated and they've manipulated and they've guilted you and they've shamed you and they've come after you, and you find yourself absolutely surrounded, and you say, "But God, I thought you were with me. I thought you were for me. I thought you loved me. I thought you led me here." Yes, sometimes God will lead you into the place where you will be absolutely surrounded, and he will say to you and to me, "I want you to camp here." Our second point, camp here, right there. Stop moving. Unpack your things. Set up your tent. Rest. Trust me. Believe my word. I led you here. Sleep in the midst of the storm. It's really not a new thing in Scripture for people to rest in the middle of chaos. Noah rested in the ark in the midst of storm. Daniel slept in the midst of a hungry den of lions. And Jesus slept in the boat when storms were raging all around. And God calls you and me to rest in the middle of the storm. But our final point today is really where we started. Trust. God says, "I want you to trust me." If you remember the name of this spot right here, Pihahiroth. It's the name that means mouth of the sea, because here it was at a very strategic location in the mouth of the sea. I love another name for that, though, that can also be interpreted. It's the mouth of freedom. And God calls me and you in the midst of your surrounded situation to camp out and rest at the mouth of freedom, at the voice of the one who speaks to you and says, "I love you. I have redeemed you. I have a purpose for you. And I will be good to you." They had to remind themselves, "We haven't come here to die. We came here led by your spirit, and you will show yourself strong here." You see, God had plans bigger than they realized. They didn't understand the full scope of Migdol and Pharaoh's army coming, and that God was going to actually use this to destroy Pharaoh and his armies and change an entire nation back in Egypt, and that God was going to use this story to forever be a story in their family and generations to come about his goodness. In the same way, you may not realize why you're in the situation you're in today, but I guarantee you God has a purpose bigger than what you understand today in it. And if he brought you to a place and you feel like you're surrounded, you lean on his promises and remember, "I'm here and I'm going to rest in his promises. I'm going to rest in the mouth and the voice of freedom that speaks to me," because he will use your story. He will use your impossible. If you'll rest here in it, he'll use it to destroy the enemy and his works in it. He will actually use your story to make a difference in the lives of those who are watching your story unfold. He will use your story for generations to come inside your family to forever remember what God did for the children of Israel. Family story that we're still telling today. Oh, don't lose heart, child of God, because you're surrounded by evil and impossibility and a wall of resistance and a threat and attack. Oh, you're here because God led you here and he wants to do his biggest work in you. You say, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. You and I are not called to trust the sense. We're not called to trust the science. We're not called to trust the media. We're not called to trust the government in our day. We're not called to trust our feelings. We're not called to trust our urges. We're called to trust in Jesus Christ alone to deliver and to save. Amen? But this is the moment. This is the moment of panic. This is the moment of heart racing, breathing fast. I want to lose it. I feel the need for something to fill in the panic. I feel the need to take something, drink something, eat something, run to something. I feel the need. I got it. I need something to fill the gap. And Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. It may be new for you. It may be new for you to trust him in that moment of panic. It was new for them. But God was saying, did I not hear you in Egypt and send you a deliverer? Did I not set you free from a land that controlled you? Did I not provide a sacrifice that took the firstborn of everyone who did not believe? Did I not tell you to put the blood on the door and you would be saved? Did I not lead you out with a strong and mighty hand? If I did that, I will continue to lead and guide. And if he has saved you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, if you've put your faith in him and the blood has been applied to the door of your life, then you can put your trust in him for the next spot, for that next moment. You don't have to turn to something else to fill that desperate longing to have peace. You were made for that. But the answer to that gap is the Jesus who came to save you to begin with. And if you'll trust in him in that moment, he will bring peace in the midst of your trapped and surrounded heart. This is how we began our series, to trust, to know that he is good, that we would camp out in the mouth of freedom and his voice of truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are good beyond our wildest imaginations, and that the place you've led us to, the place we are today, we can trust you in it. We don't have to wait for another day. We don't have to wait for another time. That even when it seems like we are surrounded and trapped and there is no good thing around us, may we look up to the one who is the good one above us and see you and trust that your hand is in control. You are working all things together for good. Oh God, help us to not panic in that moment, but help us to trust. Help us to replace every moment of fear, anxiety, unrest with full trust in you. For Lord, I know that when we trust you, then you will unlock the greatest moments of your hand to move for us. And I pray that will be true. That over the next weeks in this series, we will see as we choose to trust you, doors open that we thought were impossible. Paths open up that we thought could never be opened up. Ways made through the sea of impossibility that would only be described as a miracle. I thank you that you invite us to that kind of trust. So we start there today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.